and David says a chastisement or an encouragement, I think it'll be a warning. Maybe it'll be a warning. How about a warning? I think let's look at Psalm chapter number 2. So let me remind you that this is a song. That means the Israelites sang these. They did not read them the way they do. They would actually sing them. And they would sing about what God has done in their lives. And it would remind them of how awesome God was. Now, Psalm 2 is an incredible song. And I'll do my best to contain myself. I can't help but to get excited when I have the opportunity to open the Word of God. We have before us the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. You have in your lap words from God. And God gave King David, the greatest king ever to live, the greatest king in Israel's history, King David, God gave him these words. These words for us today. This psalm is very interesting, seniors, because this psalm actually has kind of a triad of fulfillment. Let me explain what I mean by that. This psalm, about 2,000 years ago, more than that, maybe 3,000 years ago, when David was alive and ruling in Israel, at the climax of their giant kingdom, Gentiles revolted against King David, and we'll describe that. And he talked about it. Then, 1,000 years later, when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was on this earth, once again, the kings revolted against Jesus. Alright? So, one time with David, two times when Christ was on this earth. Wait a minute. Middle school. This is 7th and 8th. Am I right here? 7th and 8th here. Where's 9th? Here? Okay. 10, 11, 12, 6. Alright, you're right. So, 7th and 8th graders, this song we're getting ready to read predicts a future time, perhaps in your lifetime, perhaps in my lifetime, when the kings once again are going to rally around in an attempt to rebel against God. Now, do you have your Bibles? Say amen, even if you're not a Baptist, if you have your Bibles.
Amen.
Okay, good. All right. Psalm chapter number 2. Let's look at the Word of God together. Verse 1. Why do the nations rage? Why do they rebel? Why are people revolting? Why are the people plotting vain or empty things? Why are the kings of the earth setting themselves? And why are the rulers taking counsel together? Who are they taking counsel together? Against the Lord and against His anointed. What will they say? They say, let us break their bonds in pieces. Let us cast away these cords from us. But he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. He's going to laugh. He will hold them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. He will say, I have set my king on my holy hill in Zion. I will declare this decree. What decree? The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Verse number 8. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. What will you do? I shall break them with a rod of iron. What else will you do? I will dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. I said it's going to be a warning, so listen to the warning from verse number 10. You want an encouragement? There it is. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Let's remove O kings, and instead let's insert students. Let's put students in there. Can we put students in there? Instead of talking about kings, let's insert students in there. Let's read it one more time. Now, therefore, be wise, O students of Freedom Christian Academy. Be instructed this morning, you future judges of the earth. What will the Lord say to us then? What will He say to us? This is what He'll tell us. Is there anything more important? No. He says, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord with fear. And rejoice. But how will we rejoice? We will rejoice with trembling. What else should we do? Kiss the Son. Why? Why would we want to kiss the Son? son. That seems gross. Let he be angry, and you perish in the way. When would I perish, Pastor Sean? When his wrath is kindled but a little. What should I do then? Blessed are those who put their trust in him. Let's pray. Father, would you come right now and do what I can't do? I have no ability to connect with these students. It's almost impossible. They don't know me. I barely know them. I'm too loud. But you, Holy Spirit, you can do what I can't do. You can make up the gap. You can speak to a heart that's cold right now. You can speak to a stony heart. You can open eyes to see and ears to hear. You can take a Christian this morning who's lukewarm and beginning to become apathetic in his walk with Christ, and you can create a revival inside him. Only you can do that, Lord. So I am begging you, these next 30 minutes that we get to spend together, to do the work that only you can do. And I'm begging you in the name of our Master, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What a song. What an amazing song. Look back at verse number 1 with me while I find this little clicker. Let's see, what did I do with it? I thought I brought it up here somewhere. Here we go. Let me see. Let me press this hard. That's what I was told to do.
I got to turn it on first. Amazing how that stuff works. They always want it to be turned on. I don't know why. One more time, back up. Okay, this is what we call a royal song or a messianic song.
Remember, Jesus the Christ, that word Christ means Messiah. The word Messiah means anointed one. You will recall this, you know your Bibles. You know that before Saul became a king, that a prophet by the name of Samuel had to go and anoint him. That anointing was pouring oil on that king. The oil really didn't make any difference. It really didn't add to him in any way, shape, or form. It was a symbolic representation of God pouring his spirit onto that man. That's what it was. It had very little to do with the oil over here. It didn't matter whether it was Crisco or some other peanut oil or canola oil or whatever you like. That's not what it was all about. It was a representation of the God pouring oil on him, was the Holy Spirit filling this man to be God's anointed leader to Israel. You know in your Bible, in Luke, that the same thing happened with Jesus. That the Bible says that he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. That he was God anointed. And so we call this a messianic song, or a royal song, or a kingly song. So the verse 1, 2, and 3 open up with what the kings are doing, what the people on the earth are doing. Now, the actual context of the sixth graders was during the time that David was alive on the ground, ruling and reigning. They were Gentiles in the kingdom. They were Gentiles. What's a Gentile? What is a Gentile? Anyone? Nice and loud. What is a Gentile? A non-Jew. That's right. A non-Israelite. And they were under David's rule, and they got tired of being ruled by Israelites. And so they decided to revolt. That's what happened. They revolted. And David writes about this in the past tense. He said, why in the world were these nations raised? Why are the people plotting empty things? Why are those kings on the earth setting themselves together? Why are they conspiring together? Why are they plotting together? And then you remember 1,000 years later, I told you about another plot. What two entities plotted together to kill Jesus? Tell me very quickly. What two entities plotted together to kill Jesus? The who? Okay, the kings were what nations? Very quickly, what nation? Come on, anyone. Very loud. Shout it out. Just shout it out. You know. The Romans. Of course you knew that. Romans. It was just taking a little while to get it. The Romans conspired with the Jews. Together, they plotted to do what? What did they plot to do, seniors? Of course you know this. To kill Jesus. And what was Jesus? God's anointed. God's Christ. And so the same thing is happening. They're conspiring. They're getting together. Who are they actually rebelling against? Oh, it looks like they're only killing Jesus on the ground. It looks like they're only revolting against David on the ground. But the psalm says that when you revolt against God's man on the ground, it's just like revolting against the Lord in heaven. See? See it? See, that's what it's saying. Look at the verse. Look in your own Bible. Don't care what I say. It doesn't matter what I say. What matters is what your Bible says. It says that they revolted against the Lord and His anointed. All right, let's continue. I told you already that the word anointed is the Hebrew word from which we get the Greek word Christ. It literally means Messiah. Let's continue. Jesus the Christ communicates when we say that. It's not a last name. You know it's not a last name, freshmen, freshman guys. You know it's not a last name. It actually means Jesus, the anointed one. The anointed one. We can say it like that. We can say, today we're going to worship Jesus, God's anointed one. That's the idea. So what do they say? They say, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away the cords from us. Essentially, this is what they're saying. I cannot wait to get out of Mamadak's house and get out from under these rules. That's what they're communicating. I'm tired of all these rules. I've been there. I was there. I was 16. I got tired of being told what time to be home by. Couldn't wait to be out on my own. And then all of a sudden, I got a new boss. I still have got off and make the rules. I don't know how it worked, but I'm still under rules. Are you, anybody here still under rules?
Yeah.
I mean, you think you're still gonna get out of the house, so you're 6 grade, you're a little ways away, but not you folks. You're going out to college very soon, right? Where are you going to school? Wilmington? Campbell? ACU? Not sure? Methodist? Not sure? Maryland?
Harvard.
Harvard. William? Say one more time. William Peace. I hate to let you know this, but even in the most liberal school like Harvard, they have rules. It's crazy. They all have rules. Every one of those schools have rules. But in our own nature, sophomores, where are you at? Raise your hand if you're a sophomore. 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, here we go. Sophomores, inside of us is a desire to cast off rules. And that's what these folks are doing right here. They say, we want to cast away God's rule in our lives. So then what is God's response to this? What is God's response to this? The Bible says that God sits in heaven and he laughs about this. That's the idea. Utterly ridiculous. You think that there's somewhere on the earth that you can run where I don't know where you're at? You think that there's a place that you can go to that you can outgo? Where would you go? Where would you run to get out from underneath the God of the universe's rules? Where would you hide? What rock could you crawl under? I know where all the rocks are. That's the idea. I'm not getting paid for you to enjoy the sermon, so it doesn't really matter. But I would like for you to enjoy the sermon. He sits in heaven and he chuckles. He chuckles. The idea is he finds it utterly ridiculous that you think that you could get out from underneath his control of your life. That's the idea. No matter what school you go to, whether you leave the church or not, whether you abandon Christian or whatever, he's still there and you're still there.
Amen.
That's the idea. That's the idea. You cannot go anywhere. Europe? Yes. You mean God's still in Europe? Yes.
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 Yes, he is.
Still there.
Amen.
Hasn't moved. He shall hold them in derision. I don't normally use that word, derision, but the idea is to grab and hold up the contempt. Just hold right there. Hold up the contempt. Scorn. Ridicule. Here's derision defined. Bust that out in the paper real soon. See what you look. You got it from me. I mean, put a little footnote down. Got it from Pastor Sean.
Derision.
Let's look at it. The use of ridicule or scorn to show contempt. It is a state of being derided. It's an object of ridicule or scorn. It's what you don't want to be. It's what you don't want to be. In the army, drill sergeants would make examples out of privates that weren't doing well. They would bring them forward and they would make an example out of them. You were an object of ridicule. I got to tell you right now, it was miserable. Okay? Because you were just...
Yes, sir.
It's unbelievable. That's the idea. That's the idea. What then will he do? He will speak to them in his wrath. Speak to them in his wrath. And in his distress, them in his deep displeasure. Did you know today that there are things that you could do that would really displease God?
Oh, yeah.
There are things that you could do or are doing or maybe will do in the future that God would not be okay with. That God's reaction to what you are doing or may do or could do in the future would be one of deep displeasure. I wonder how many times we think of those very ideas. Like this very thought right here. Listen to me, please, in the back. Freshman, right now. When was the last time you thought, is what I'm doing right now pleasing God? My current attitude, behavior, sexual relationship with another student in the academy, whatever it is. Oh, we're not so naive as to think that there's nothing but good and... we want to get on that road, right? We know that this auditorium is filled with sinners starting on the first row, right?
Amen.
Sinners saved by grace, that's me.
Amen.
Thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on a cross for the forgiveness of my sins. But I need to be aware of the fact that although God is love, and that God does love me unconditionally, there is also a degree to which God can be displeased with me. See, here's what I'm realizing more and more. Maybe just talk to the teachers for just a moment. Teachers, I'm finding that more and more adults on the planet want to ascribe to God one single attribute, and that's only love. And what they seem to suggest is that God can only love and that he doesn't have any ability to do anything else. And that is so utterly ridiculous, because I want to let you know right now that every one of you seniors right here, all of you, every one of you seniors, love your mom and dad somewhere deep inside, even though they've hurt you in some form or fashion. And you have within you the capacity to both love and be upset with somebody at the exact same time. Am I wrong or right? You just got to nod your head a little bit or blink your eyes or something so you don't lose cool points. But you know, I know that you're connected. Because God can love any unconditionally because he is love. But that doesn't mean he's okay with what I'm doing right now. And that's the idea right here that's being communicated right here. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. This is what he'll say. This is his decree. This is his royal decree. He will say, I have set my king on my holy mountain, Zion. That's actually a prophetic reference to the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem. The Bible says that there is a Jerusalem on the earth, but there's also a New Jerusalem. Alright, there's a new heaven, a new earth, and a New Jerusalem. And in the New Jerusalem described in the Bible, Christ will sit on his throne. And there's nothing you're going to do about it. That's the idea.
Like it or not.
Doesn't really matter to me what your skin color is, or what your ethnicity is, or where you grew up, or whether you agree with this or not, or whether you're saved or not, or whether you think I'm the biggest bumbling fool that you've ever heard in your entire life. It really doesn't matter. Christ will sit on his throne, like it or not. That's the message. That's the message. And there's no reason for me to try to sugarcoat it somehow so that it is palatable to you. Because the message is very clear. God has set this decree whether you like it or not. And this is going to happen. Look at it. I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Zion is the place where God resides. It's the dwelling place of God. Yes, God resides inside you. The Spirit of God resides within you. Yes, that is true. But the Bible also makes it abundantly clear that there is a place where God dwells. And on the right hand of God is the Son of God. All right, let's continue. You with me? Sixth grade, not here, still with me. Yes? Third row? All right, let's go on. I'm pressing a hard system. Did I go too far?
Yes.
There we go. Verse 7 is a very, very, very complex verse. It may be one of the most difficult in the Bible. I really have no idea why I chose this song because it's so difficult. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. If you are a student of the Bible and you like to take notes, may I encourage you right now to write down 2 Samuel 7:14. 2 Samuel 7:14. We won't turn there for now, but I want to tell you what that says. This is a very unique verse. Because what this verse does in its first original context, teachers, is it says, this is when God told David, you're a son. Okay? But not just David. David was a little microcosm of a much larger relationship. You know the difference between microeconomics and macroeconomics, right? Micro is the small element, macro is the larger. The macro, in this case, is the first person of the Trinity spoke to the second person of the Trinity and said, our relationship will be that of father and son. And that's a mind-boggling concept. You're not going to be able to get that right away. But I want you to understand that within the Godhead, within the Trinity, the relationship is Father-Son. It's a glorious picture. It's an amazing amount of love. So sometime in eternity past, that's my next slide. Y'all can't do it back there, me or the... Okay, one of the two, all right. The first person, we did it together that time. Now, the first person of the Trinity, who's the first person of the Trinity? God the Father, spoke to the second person of the Trinity, which is Son, and said, our relationship will be employer-employee. No. Our relationship will be teacher-student. No, it's much closer than that. God picked the most intimate relationship he could imagine, which is Father-Son. And one of the reasons we have a hard time with that is some of us didn't have a great relationship with our father, so we don't have a great relationship with our father. That's why we have our offenses. I know that. I know right now that if we did a survey of all the 7th and 8th graders right over here, 7th and 8th graders, look at me, please. Everyone of you, look up, please. Everyone of you, please. I know right now that some of you are growing up in home without a father. And even if your father is there, sometimes they're very absent. I am sorry for you, but what I want to speak to you right now about the fact is you have a heavenly father. He loves you. So when your heart is empty and you're wondering, I don't have a father, that is not true. You do have a father who resides inside heaven. And he loves you so much that he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for you so you could have a relationship with him. That's why God chose in the Trinity communicate the relationship of not employer and employee, not boss and worker, but father, son. So that we could see what right is supposed to look like. Because here's the reality, let me go right back over to you one more time, 7th and 8th graders. There's a great chance that many of you are going to become fathers. And even though you may or may not know any of you very well, but maybe you did not have a father, it doesn't mean you can't be a great father to this. But let me tell you how it's going to start. It'll start with you looking at your Heavenly Father and saying, what is that relationship like? And I want to be like that to my son. That's the idea. Alright, let's continue. Hebrews, you know the New Testament, right? Hebrews picks up that very idea and says, I know what Psalm 2 said about David, but really, that's talking about the Messiah. That's what he communicates here. So both the author of Hebrews and Paul take this very psalm and say, let me tell you about Jesus. Psalm 2:7, you are my son, today I have begotten you. What will the son ask? Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Here's what you need to realize, whether you like it or not. The current earth that you're living on is going to burn up. And a new earth, a new heaven is where God will reign and rule from. Now the question is, will you be there or not? Do me a favor right now, look to your left and right, and if the neighbor next to you is sleeping, would you wake him up? Alright. Because we can't have anybody sleeping. We are preaching the Word of God. Okay? These are the words that save people from hell. From hell. And here's the reality. You don't have to believe in hell to go to hell. You say, Pastor, I don't believe in hell. It doesn't matter whether you believe in hell or not.
See, here's the truth. This message is encouraging to you if you're a believer. This message is chastisement to you if you're like one of the kings rebelling against God's rule in your life. You get to decide this morning, I want to be encouraged and be a follower of Christ. I don't really give a rip what you're saying. Then you're just like the kings conspiring to revolt against God's rule in your life. No difference. But I'm not a king. I told you, kings, peasants, servants, students, leaders, doesn't matter. Everybody fits in that category. What's he going to do? What's he going to do when he establishes rule? Look at the text. Look at it. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. This is a potter's vessel. Do you see it? Here's the idea. This is the imagery that God wants us to understand. The fragileness of this glass right here. The fragileness of this glass. Seniors, help me out here. Would you say that's a fragile glass? Pretty fragile? This is me and you. I'm a fragile being. This is God Almighty, the omnipotent, ruling, reigning God. You see that? And that's the idea. If you were sleeping, you missed it. Sorry. You had a second in the break. That's the idea. That glass was no match for this sledgehammer. None whatsoever. No match. That glass was no match for this sledgehammer. When God takes his sledgehammer from heaven and smashes the kings, you better make sure you're on the right side. You better make sure you're on the right side. Think about the way you find a cockroach in the corner. Come on, you've been there, you've seen a cockroach before. And you went after that thing with a passion. I'm running after that thing. And you smash it, don't you? You smash it. That's how God is. That's God. Smashing. Can you take me to the next slide, please? Now, therefore, be wise. Be wise. God, I don't want to end up like this. This is not how I want my life to be. I don't want to be on the receiving end of this, God. I don't want to be this. When you come back to establish your rule and reign on this earth, when you return, I don't want to be looking like this. Then what should I do? Be wise, O students of Freedom Christian Academy. Be instructed today in this chapel session. You future judges of the earth, lawyers, doctors, dentists, political leaders, moms, dads, future judges, be wise. Be instructed today from the Word of God. Next slide, please. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Who's going to Harvard? Serve the Lord in New England. Serve the Lord in one of the most liberal cities in the entire United States. Who plays volleyball? Serve the Lord on the court. Serve the Lord on the court when the call goes the wrong way. Serve the Lord then. Serve the Lord all the days of your life. I'm emailing back and forth right now with a person who listens to me on the radio and I mean on the internet. Grew up in a Christian school. She's absolutely convinced that she is now an atheist. That so inspired me to get a chance to come over here and say to you, serve the Lord. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. I love that very idea. That is a very confusing idea almost. I mean, I was thinking about that this morning as I was working through one more time. Rejoice with trembling? Wait a minute. Rejoice with trembling? I don't know how I rejoice with trembling. I think this is what the author was trying to communicate. As you're praising God, as you're worshiping God, as you're enjoying life, as you're living on the mountaintop, in your rejoicing, always maintain a reverential respect for God. Take those two and put them together. All right, let's get to our final verse.
Verse 12. This lets you know we're wrapping it up. Just hold on. And we get to the most difficult verse. Kiss the Son.
It's gross. Really?
Gross.
This is gross. What's going on here? I need a volunteer. Let's get a freshman volunteer up here. Come on, hurry up. Freshman boy volunteer. Anybody, let's go. Just jump over the pews and get up here like you're Holy Ghost filled and you're on fire. Get up here. Good. All right. Pull that chair right there and sit right there in the middle. Pull that chair and sit right there. All right. Pull it right up. Sit there. Let me do my very best to illustrate to you what the verse is trying to communicate. When the verse says, yeah, excellency, like you're in charge. Yeah, right. Like you're the boss. There you go. All right. We in America, in any other democratic nation on the planet, really have a hard time understanding the very concept that's being communicated in this verse. Because the word there of kiss the Son communicates the idea of bowing before Him in utter submission. But here's how we are as Americans. I don't bow before nobody. You tell me who to bow before. Who do you think you are? I'm my own person. And I'm certainly not bowing against you. Come on. Have you not seen it or not? I've seen it. They walk a certain way. Got strut to them. That lets you know. Ain't nobody tell me what to do. I'm in charge. I ain't bound before nobody. I cabin before anything like that. Hello? Am I wrong or not? It's pervasive in our society. I see them in the crosswalks. Like they own the road. I have no idea why they think they're going to win against an F-150. It's only the grace of the driver that screeches on the brakes that saves their lives.
That's true.
They walk in front of it like they own the place.
Here's kiss the Son. It's coming before the King like this. They would actually take their hands, and because the King had a ring on it, a signet ring. And the signet ring is what he would use to seal a royal document that was sent out. So kissing the ring on the King's finger, I'm not going to kiss you, bitch. So they would kiss the signet ring. And when they would do that, they would be communicating, this is amazing, I am your loyal servant. They would be submitting to the royal rule of the King. You can count on me. I will never abandon you. I will never betray you. I will serve you all the days of my life. I, with this kiss, pledge my loyalty to you as my King. Sixth grader. Christ still expects of you today. Christ is the Son in this verse. Kiss the Son is Christ. Kiss the Son. Submit your life to the Son. Hey, bro, thanks. You're a distraction now, so head on down. Alright, let's wrap it up. Why in the world would I do that? I don't do that for anybody, and I'm not starting now. I mean, look, if you want me to ask Jesus in my heart, I'll do that ask Jesus in my heart stuff. I don't mind that. I did that at Vacation Bible School. I said those words, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Save me from hell. Come in my heart. Live here forever. Amen. Congratulations, buddy. You're saved. Good job. God, you said those words. Let's get you baptized right now. But the verse says, kiss the Son. Or else, look at it, he's going to be angry. Now this is what we've decided in the 21st century. God doesn't mind if we don't serve. That's what we've created. We have new churches and new environments and new ways to go to one. I'm sorry if I'm upsetting you, but it's just too bad. It's reality. They seem to communicate the idea that God is okay with you not serving Him. He's not. The same God who loved you so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die on a cross so that your sins could be forgiven and you could spend eternity with Him is the same God who is not okay with you not serving Him. Same God. Like this. You say, how could that be? Don't ask such a foolish question. Your mom and dad would love you beyond measure if you have anything close to a good mom and dad. And yet sometimes they would like to choke the living daylight out of you. Am I wrong in saying that? Or is there a mom and dad that could say, Pastor, you're sort of right on that? Okay, I got an amen. Thank you, sister, for connecting with us. And you know what? Here's the reality. A couple of years, some of you are going to be right there with us, and you're going to know exactly what we meant in this message right here. Yeah, you're going to get married, and you'll have children. Something wrong? All right. And you do what? You perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Look at that phrase. Mr. Davis says, just a little wrath is enough for you to perish. Just a little wrath. It's not like really mad. Just a little wrath is enough for you to perish. I mean, God doesn't have to get really mad for you to perish. Kiss the Son or you will perish. But wait a minute, Pastor, I'd like some encouragement. Could you give us a little encouragement? Yeah, next slide. One more time. Let's take it through that. There it is. There's some encouragement. You want some encouragement? Yeah, I do. I don't want to leave here remembering this. I don't want to be this. I don't want my life to look like this 10 years from now. I don't want to be on my first divorce and on eHarmony looking for my second husband or wife. Oh, you think I'm wrong? Hey, let's make sure you understand right now that if we count it off, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, if you were 2, you're going to get divorced. That's a fact, okay? That's not my opinion. That's a fact. So we go 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. Those are our seniors. All the 2s, you're going to be married at least once, twice, perhaps 3 times. You know why? Because you're not trusting in Him. Blessed are those who put their trust in Him. They start with serving the Lord. And their entire life is characterized by one thing. I trust in the Lord. I trust in the Lord. I trust in the Lord for my health. I trust in the Lord for my finances. I trust in the Lord for my college experience. I trust in the Lord for my purity. I trust in the Lord for every single aspect of my life. Let me define trust and we're done. Next slide and we're done. And I really mean that. I'm not lying. Okay? Here's the word trust. It's assured reliance on the character and ability and strength and truth of someone or something. What do you mean? I mean, Pastor, that's too much. No, no, it's not. See, we beat so many boys and girls into thinking that if they ask Jesus in their heart, they're all set. But the Scripture says, blessed are those who trust in Him. So let's look at the screen together one more time. Assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. So let's remove someone or something and let's put the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. Now let's get it one more time. I have an assured reliance on the character, ability, and strength and truth of Jesus the Christ and His gospel. I am not relying on the fact that I asked Jesus in my heart when I was 6 years old, 7 years old, 8 years old, in seventh grade. I am trusting the fact that He made a promise. And that promise is very simple. Blessed are all those who trust in Him. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to spend all the days of my life trusting in the Lord. How do you know you're saved? I'm trusting in Him. What about tomorrow? I'm trusting in Him. What about next month? Trusting in Him. Next year? Trusting in Him. What about when you're standing in front of me at the judgment seat of Christ? What will you say? God, I'm trusting in the fact that You made a promise that whosoever will put their faith in You and Your gospel will have their sins forgiven and be granted eternal life. So I'm going to rely on that today. today. I'm going to rely on it tomorrow. I'm going to rely on it next month. I'm going to never, ever, ever stop relying on Him. That's the message. Just pray.
Father in heaven, thank you so much for this chance to come and speak to these young people. They don't know me. I hope they didn't perceive that I was angry with them or upset with them. I hope they see someone who's just trying to encourage them as best he can with the Word of God to serve you all the days of their life. To submit and bow before the Lordship of Jesus Christ with every single aspect of their lives, and to be characterized as men and women who trust in Christ. Amen. Thank you so much for the opportunity.